That's the title of our message today, Kingdom Focus, How to Stay Focused. What does it mean to be focused, to focus? Well, in Webster's Dictionary, actually three little C's I picked up on there. It says to center, to the center of interest or activity, the act of concentrating, or to produce a clear image. So when I thought about that definition, I thought, well, that really is the kind of focus we're talking about. Jesus is getting focused. He's focusing on Jerusalem, which isn't just the city. He knows what's coming. He's focusing on the cross, isn't he? He's focusing on his mission. He knows why he's come. And we too must have this focus. What is the focus? What's the focus of your life? Well, what takes center stage in your life? What is it that's center for you? That's where your focus is. What is it you spend most of your time concentrating on and thinking about? We know the scripture tells us whatever's good, whatever's perfect, all these things. Let your mind dwell on these things. Where does your mind go to on a regular basis? That's your focus. What is it in your life that has a clear image? It's not fuzzy anymore. But you know, this is exactly my path. This is where I'm going. That's what was happening to Jesus. And at this very moment in this story, he becomes very focused. And he sets his eyes upon the city of Jerusalem and what's coming next. So what I'd like to talk about in our brief time together this morning, and you'll see it in your insert, three distractions that often come our way when it comes to focus. Three things that try to get us out of focus. And is this a time where it's been difficult to be focused? This last year has been difficult, isn't it? It's easy to get off focus, but I believe God's calling us back to focus, and Jesus is going to be demonstrating for us some things here that will help us. And if we can identify some of these distractions, it'll help us get back on course. I remember Connie and I think we've spoken about this before, we went to Rome, Italy many years ago. Terry Hoggard was there pastoring the International Church, and we had the opportunity to go and have lunch in the home of a colonel from the U.S. War College there in Rome, and he was in charge of the prisoners of war in Kuwait. And I remember we had soup and sandwich at his table, and during our conversation, we were talking about the parallel between warfare in the natural and warfare in the spiritual. And he made this comment, I'll never forget it. He said, there are three principles of battle. And he said, we've tried to follow them in our current conflict. One of them we did not. So I was all ears. He said, the first one is, he said, you're not defeated till the last man surrenders. I thought that was good. Yeah, that's true. As long as there's one guy still fighting, it's still going on, right? But the second one was caught my attention. He said, in every conflict, the opposing military will always try to flank you and get you off mission. And he said, if they can be successful at that, that will give them the advantage. Because we all, you know, a good soldier receives his orders. He knows what he's supposed to do. And he stays on mission. This is your task. This is what you do. You're going to go over there and you're going to take that hill, right? But the enemy will come along and try to draw you off of that mission. And I think that's focus, isn't it? And sometimes I think the enemy's still trying to do that to us in the spiritual realm. He knows your mission. He knows your purpose. We talked about glorifying God today. And he wants to draw you off of that. He wants to distract you and get you off mission. The third thing, if you're wondering, doesn't really apply to this message today, but he said the one thing we didn't do, he said, when you have the enemy on the run, he said, chase him. I thought, yeah. He said, because what happens oftentimes, and it's true in the church, isn't it? We get the enemy on the run, and he draws back, and we draw back. And in Kuwait, you know, if we would have went ahead and kept chasing the enemy, we probably wouldn't have ended up where we did, but we drew back. The images were so strong, we stopped when we could have finished the job, and we didn't. And I think that's true spiritually sometimes. The enemy comes and attacks us, we fight back, he withdraws, and we stop. When he said, we need to finish the job. We need to continue on, all right? But I'm more interested in that second principle, that we not be drawn off mission and we stay on course, because Jesus has a mission. He's going to Jerusalem. He knows what's waiting for him there. And there's going to be a lot of forces trying to draw him off course. Well, as this story develops, and let's look at it from the New Living Translation, in verse 52 and 53, it's recorded for us this way. He sent messengers ahead to a Samaritan village to prepare for his arrival. Now, this is very significant because we know to get to Jerusalem from Galilee, you have to go up through the northern country and you go through Samaria. Now, Jews didn't like Samaritans, and Samaritans didn't like Jews, and they avoided one another at all costs. In fact, some would go out of their way to avoid Samaria to get to Jerusalem. But in this case, Jesus is going, what's the shortest distance? You know, that straight line, right? Jesus has taken the straight line. However, it's interesting to me on this journey would probably only take maybe a few days or a week at most. He turns it into months because he's stopping and talking to people and ministering along the way. It's not like he's delaying because God's timing is perfect. But there's things to do as he heads towards this destination. So what does he do? He sends people ahead to prepare for his arrival. What's he looking for? We're going to get a place to stay, right? And the story is quite fascinating because we saw it in the video as well. But the people of the village did not welcome Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. Because Samaritans didn't believe that was the place of worship. Remember Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well? That's what that was all about, right? Jews believe we worship here. We believe we worship here. So there was this conflict between the Samaritans and the Jewish people. And so it's not really a surprise to me that Jesus would get this response. And I don't know, did Jesus not know what the response would be? I'm not sure, but he sent people ahead to prepare the way, get things ready. He's done that several times. And of course, the response is negative. And they said, no, you cannot stay here. And so that is intriguing then to see the disciples' response in verse 56. When James and John saw this, they returned to Jesus, said, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven and burn them up? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. And so they turned and just went to another village. Fascinating account. Now, don't be too hard on James and John. They're the sons of thunder, right? They're living up to their name. And they're not totally theologically incorrect. I mean, God has called fire down out of heaven before in some situations. And what have they just come off of? You know, they've just been out ministering. They've had authority over demons. And they just saw Jesus glorified. They saw Elijah. They're riding high right now. They're probably thinking they're invincible. Hey, we're on a roll, Jesus. And these guys are not going to provide a place for us to stay, so let's just call fire down out of heaven just like Elijah did. And Jesus, and you don't really see it in the text, it says he turned, but it's a strong word. It means he turned quickly and sharply. It's like, what? No. And in the New King James, it says, you know not what spirit you are. What he's really saying, this isn't the time. This is not the place for this. Because judgment will come someday, you know that, right? But not now. Because Jesus came, what? To destroy people? To condemn people? No. He came to save people, didn't he? He came to bring grace upon the earth. And so he understood the disciples, but he wanted to correct them quickly. And this is our first distraction. It is rejection and revenge. Have you ever experienced it? Can you relate to the sons of thunder? Have you ever, even in the secrets of your mind, wanted payback? Especially if somebody pushed you or rejected you. Have you ever thought, have you ever entertained? When Jesus was on the cross, I wish he would have showed his power, don't you? I wish he'd come down and leveled the field. Have you ever thought that? I would. Jesus, why did you just passively go to the cross? Why didn't you show your power? Have you ever wished that today? That God just show up and silence your enemies? Have you ever wanted revenge? Well, that's what the disciples wanted that day, but I'll tell you, it can be a distraction. It can be a distraction to your mission and your purpose and where God wants you to focus. It's a real temptation. In 1 Peter 3:9, the writer says, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. Now, interesting, that context actually has to do with marriage. So, wow, this applies. Have you ever, come on, this can apply in a lot of places. You know, have you ever had to experience rejection? Have you ever had wanted a little taste of revenge? Well, under the new covenant, and as a disciple of Christ, Jesus is calling us to something totally different. And I guarantee you, it won't happen by your flesh, because your flesh is going to want to rise up. Your flesh is going to want to balance the scales. And Jesus is telling us in the new covenant, as my disciple, if you're going to follow me, and he's going to demonstrate this for us, isn't he? They're going to accuse him falsely. He's going to stand in silence when I wish he would have flexed his muscle. But he did not. Luke 6, 27 through 28. But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who hurt you. How many of your flesh is doing a dance right now? You're saying, oh man, I'm all for that. Let's get on with that as soon as we can. I'm just hungry for that. No, your flesh is going to be just like James and John. And you're going to want, I don't want to do that. But Jesus is declaring, and in the Gospels, he declares it over and over again. I mean, we could spend our whole time just on this one point. In Romans 12, 17 through 21, I'm going to read it from the New King James. We know this well. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Aren't you glad it's worded the way it is? It doesn't mean you always will be able to. But as much as depends, make sure you're doing your part in it, as much as depends on you. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. We've looked at this several times. We don't need to unpack it again. But you know that's not a negative scripture. You're helping somebody out when you heap coals of fire on their head. You're giving them warmth in the desert. When their coals are going out, they carry it on their head. And when your enemy's coals are going out, I don't know about you, but I'd like to see him cold for a couple nights. How about you? I'd like to be able to say, well, you know, you're just getting what you deserve. Have you ever thought it? Come on, you have, haven't you? Have you ever wanted to say it, but you didn't? You bit your tongue. It's the same spirit. Jesus said, you know not what spirit you are. That is a question we must ask today, isn't it? What spirit am I? What spirit am I operating in? And verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Man, that's kingdom stuff right there. And Jesus is calling us to a kingdom focus. He says, I want you to think different. I want you to look at things different. I want you to respond different. It's natural to seek revenge. It's natural to want to balance the books. It's natural to do those things. But Jesus is saying, no. I'm going to call you to a different place. Leave that to me. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will what? They're going to inherit the kingdom of God, aren't they? And that's what we're talking about. Not peacekeepers, peacemakers. We can make peace. Do you know people like that? They can walk into a place of conflict and there's peace. They're just their presence brings peace. I think that's what God's called us to. It's not on the screen, but write this scripture down. 1 Peter 3:9. Just write it in your notes. Do not repay evil for evil. Yeah. Don't retaliate with insults. We read that, didn't we? Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. It's true in your home. It's true with your neighbors. It's true in every conflict you might find yourself in. And let me tell you, we talked about this 2 weeks ago. If you're going to follow Jesus, you will have conflict. If you're going to follow Jesus, you will be rejected. But make sure they're not rejecting you. Make sure they're rejecting the message, all right? As much as it depends on you. Let's read on verses 57 and 53. As they were walking along, now Jesus has dealt with his disciples, and now as they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Have you ever said that to Jesus? Wherever you go, Lord, you can count on me. I think somebody else said that once, wasn't it, Peter? Lord, others will deny you, but not me. You can count on me. And here this guy comes along, and some of the Gospels, it says maybe he was a scribe. So he's somebody who knew the scriptures well. And in that day, if you were going to follow a rabbi, that was a big deal. And usually the rabbi asked you. You didn't ask him. But usually to follow a rabbi was a great honor, right? And you would go with them. In fact, the scripture, you know, it says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Some believe that Jesus was talking about, it's called the rabbi's yoke. Every rabbi had a yoke, and you would follow their teachings and follow them. Some say you were close enough to get his dust on your clothes. So it was a great honor to follow a rabbi, and Jesus was a rabbi, and they considered him so. And so the idea of follow him would have been a great honor. And so this man comes up. He says, I'll follow you wherever you go. I'll be your disciple. That's what he's saying. And Jesus turns to him. In fact, all through this, Jesus seems to be kind of rude to people. Why wouldn't Jesus say, well, thank you, come on aboard? But he turns to him, because I want you to know something about Jesus. He knows people's hearts. He knew this man's heart, and he said, foxes have dens to live in, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head. See, Jesus has done this before, hasn't he? People have asked questions of him, and he goes right to the heart of the matter. And he knew this man's heart. And here's our second distraction. It's difficult for us, for sure. The love of money and personal comfort. Jesus knew that this man was going to trip over this. And if he was going to be his disciple, he wanted to address this issue with him. It can be our issue too. In Matthew 19, it's not on the screen, but we know the story of the rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus at night and he inquires what he must do. And Jesus begins to teach him, and he asks him, what's the greatest commandments? What's the law? And he tells him, and Jesus says, okay, you need to keep these things. He says, I have, Lord, I've done all that. What's he saying? I'm a moral man. I know the scriptures. I know the law. I've kept them all. And again, Jesus would have said, great, you're on my team. But he doesn't. He turns to him. He says, there's one thing. And some of you are afraid of this, aren't you? Jesus said, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And what did the man do? He signed up, didn't he? No, he left the way sad. He left sad. Now, is Jesus going to ask me to sell everything I have and give to the poor? Not necessarily. But he knew this man's weakness. He knew his problem. And I think it's true of this man who has approached him as well. He knew, hey, yeah, I know you're saying this. And of course, people are hearing you. This is probably a public display. I'm willing to follow you wherever you go. Jesus said, yeah, I know, but there is something. I know your heart, and you're too attached to things and personal comfort. If you're going to follow me, it may not be that way. If you're going to follow me, there may be hardship. If you're going to follow me, you're going to have to, remember 2 weeks ago? You're going to have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. He said, listen, what's he say here? He says, the foxes have a better bed than me. That's right. And the birds, you know, man, there they are. The birds have nests. I don't even have a nest. They've got it better than me. You sure you want to follow me? Because it may be a difficult path that I'm going to call you to. Well, let's look at these other scriptures, Luke 12, 15 through 21. Then he said, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Is that a problem for us in our country? It is, isn't it? Then he told them a story. Jesus said, a rich man had a fertile farm and produced fine crops. He said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all my crops. And then he said, I know. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Sit back, enjoy life, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool. You will die this very night, and then who will get everything you work for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have rich relationships with God. Great story, isn't it? Jesus isn't saying there's something wrong with money or comfort. We can have it. What he's saying is, listen, you need to be careful what your relationship is with it. Because if you're going to follow me and be my disciple, that all needs to be laid on the table, right? Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroy them, where thieves can break in and steal them. Store your treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desire of your heart will also be. Is that true? Jesus knew that to be true. He knows that's true of you too and me. Where your heart is, that's where your treasures will be. This is not a giving sermon, but I can tell you, if you want to know where your heart is, look at your checkbook. If you want to know where your heart is, where are you sowing your resources? Jesus knew that, and he said, if you're going to be a disciple and you're going to follow me, you're going to be close enough to get my dust on your clothes, well, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die there. And it may cost you everything if you want to follow me. 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 10, I'm going to read it from the NIV. Paul's teaching young Timothy, he said, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and the godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. He's telling them, make sure you understand the teachings of Jesus. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy and strife and malicious talk and evil suspicions and constant friction between people of corrupt minds who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. All that to end with that? Was that the root of it? Is that still a teaching today? Yeah, the more godly you are, the more resources you'll have. Well, you may. And I think God does want to bless us. I think he wants to prosper us. But be careful that you don't develop a relationship with your provision, your blessing. I heard someone say the other day, they gave their fiance a ring, and she was very pleased with her ring, and she stared at it constantly. And he said, I think you like that ring more than me. She said, well, it is beautiful. But he was the giver of the ring. Do we love the gifts more than the giver? Are we more fascinated with the gift than the giver? What is God calling us to? He goes on. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, with this we shall be content. Who's ready to sign up for that? Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. See, the issue is not riches. The issue is not having a... I mean, I'm blessed. Are you? Are you blessed? I am blessed. I am so blessed. But if your desire, if your goal and your purpose is to be rich, well, first off, you are rich. You may not think that, but you are. The average American lives on $90 a day. The rest of the world lives on $2 a day. You are rich, and the rest of the world looks at you that way. If you travel much, that'll be the first question they ask you. How'd you get so rich? But we're so seduced by it, we don't even think we're rich. But we really are. The question is, what is our relationship with us? He said, be careful. It's a temptation. It's a trap. And it will draw you into harmful desires and plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Didn't say money was. Said the love of money is. How do you know if you love money? Is it center stage? Do you concentrate on it all the time? Is it the one thing you're trying to bring into focus? Do you worry about your money? What would you do if you were the rich young ruler and Jesus asked you to sell everything you have and give it to the poor? Would you do it? Or would you leave sad? That's a powerful question that Jesus is asking. He knows this man's heart. See, here's the reality. We all know the story of the three soils, right? There's the hard ground, which has to do with knowledge. There's that stony place, which has to do with shallowness, and persecution comes and dries up. But we are the third soil nation, let me tell you. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches are our greatest temptation. Jesus knew that about this man. Again, don't misunderstand. Jesus isn't saying that you got to get rid of all your stuff. He's not even asking you to sell all you have and give to the poor. He's asking you to be willing. He's asking you to check your motives and check your focus. Is your focus on riches and possessions, or is your focus on the kingdom of God? Let's move on. Verses 59 and 60. Now, Jesus, I'm uncomfortable with this, aren't you? He said to another person, this time Jesus gives the invitation, come and follow me. The man agreed and said, Lord, I want to follow you, but first let me return home and bury my father. Is that a reasonable request? Jesus almost seems heartless here. He turns to the man. He says, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. Now, first off, I know there's debate on this scripture. Well, has the man really died yet? Or is it future? Well, I think it's future, and this is why. By Jewish custom, if you died, you're going to be buried in 24 hours. They're not like us. They're not like the Egyptians who mummify their bodies and spend months getting you ready to go in your pyramid for the future. No, they, boy, it's instant. By sundown, you're going to be buried, all right? This man's father had not died, or he wouldn't be standing there talking to Jesus. He'd be taking care of things. I think it more might be the idea of the Jewish custom, which is one of responsibility. He was probably the elder son, and your responsibility is to take care of your family. In fact, doesn't the Old Testament say, honor your mother and father? This is reasonable, isn't it? And he's probably saying, listen, here's what he's probably saying. Jesus, I'll follow you once all that happens. Once my mom and dad are gone, then I'll follow you. What's he doing? He's delaying, isn't he? He's delaying his response. Yes, I'll follow you, but these things, I got these. Nothing wrong with these responsibilities, but it's all, again, Jesus knows the heart, doesn't he? And so what does he say to him? He says, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty, your responsibility is to preach about the kingdom of God. Your focus is wrong, is what he's saying. Your focus is wrong. Listen, your purpose is to preach the gospel and bring life. You're too focused on these things. It's not that he doesn't want you to go to your mom and dad's funeral. No, he's not saying that. He's going for the heart. He knows what's going on. Well, look at the next verse. It seems to be even more difficult. Another said, yes, Lord, I will follow you. But first, let me say goodbye to my family. Reasonable? Of course. Now Jesus turns to him and said, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. You mean I can't go say goodbye to my family and follow you? Here's the third distraction. Lack of kingdom urgency, which usually comes from a divided heart. Lack of kingdom urgency. It's so easy, isn't it? We always say here, and it is true. In fact, 2 weeks ago, we said God is preeminent, right? He's in everything. We like to say family first. And I think you do need to focus on your family and take care of them. Again, Jesus is going for the heart of the matter here. And what is he saying? I think he knows this guy's looking for a way out. I think he knows this could be more than just your family. This could be your friends. This could be your way of life. I think he knows if he goes back, he isn't coming to follow Jesus. He's saying, look, if you're going to do this, you got to be committed. And you can't look back, right? Once you put your hand on the plow, I'm not a farmer, but I understand, right? Isn't that right? If you're going to make a straight roll, you have to keep your eyes forward, right? You can't be looking back. If you look back, your roll's going to be crooked. Is that true? He's wanting us to keep our eyes forward. There's this tendency. Did the children of Israel do that? They kept wanting to look back. They even thought maybe we should go back to Egypt. I mean, wow, can that be true? Jesus said, I want you to keep your eyes forward. He's not saying you shouldn't care about your family. I don't think he's saying you shouldn't say goodbye. I think that would be a good thing. But I think he knows this man's heart. And I think it's one of those delay tactics. And if you understood the urgency of the kingdom, you would do anything possible. See, I think we can be so focused on our family issues, we forget the kingdom. I think we can be so focused on our family problems that we forget the bigger problem. And Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, I mean, he's going to go to the cross. His mom's going to be there, right? I remember the story where they were trying to get in to see him. Remember the crowd? What did Jesus say? I was always troubled by that. Yeah, your mom and your brothers and sisters trying to get in. Now, these are my brothers and sisters. He was focused on the kingdom, wasn't he? Again, don't be careful how you apply this, but Jesus is going for the heart. Is my heart so focused on here and now and these relationships, I'm forgetting the bigger picture of what God has? Luke 10, verses 1 through 4. The Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. These were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. The harvest is all around us, isn't it not? But sometimes we don't see it because we're too focused on these things right in front of us, our family issues. Not that they're not important. He's not saying that. But if that's all you see and you don't see the bigger picture and you don't have a heart and a burden, I mean, it started with the disciples. They want to burn people into crispy critters instead of weeping over them and being broken over them. See, it started there and it's just coming on down, isn't it? He said, look, do you understand this mission and how urgent it is and what's at stake? The harvest is great, the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers in the field. Be careful praying that prayer. Be careful praying that prayer because God say, oh good, because I want you. I'm going to call you into the field. I still remember the family in Valley Center went to China and took all their kids. Man, grandma was not happy. You're taking my grandchildren where? See, you don't understand the kingdom. You don't understand the sacrifice of the kingdom. What's at stake and the urgency of it? Now go and remember that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. Not my son, not my daughter. Don't take any money with you, nor a traveler's bag, nor an extra pair of sandals. And don't stop to greet anyone on the road. I'm going to take care of you. Luke 14, 15. Hearing this, a man sitting at the table with Jesus explained what a blessing it would be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God. Jesus replied with a story. He says, a man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. And when the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to tell his guests, come, the banquet is ready. But they began making excuses why they couldn't come. Maybe like these guys. Well, give me some time, Lord. Let me finish my family affairs first. One said, I have just bought a field and I must inspect it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to try them out first. Please excuse me. Another said, I just got married. I can't come. The servant returned and told his master what they had said. His master was furious and said, go quickly into the streets and alleys of the towns and invite the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And after the servant had done this, he reported, there's still room for more. I love that. There's still room for more. So his master said, go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you can and find them and tell them to come so my house will be full. For none of those I first invited will get even the smallest taste of my banquet. Do you understand that? A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and he said to them, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers, your sister. Yes, even your own life. Now, don't use this scripture to get in a fuss with your spouse. Say, see, Jesus told me I was supposed to do this. No. By comparison, my love for God trumps everything. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple, he said. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Do you see it? See, these are the distractions. What is God calling us to? And this is not a negative. This is a positive. Jesus is saying, my eyes are fixed. I am focused. It's center stage. It's what I'm concentrating on. It's what is in focus for me. The question is, what about you? If you're following Jesus, if you're close enough to get his dust on your clothes, if you're going to follow his yoke, which is easy, why was his yoke easy? Because all the other rabbis, their yokes were really long. Jesus was pretty simple. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to give you my righteousness. I'm going to become your sin. And you're going to be saved by grace through faith. You don't have to, it's not, I've come to not to abolish the law, but fulfill it. You don't have to jump through all these hoops. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said his yoke is easy, his burden is light. Follow me, he said. But if you do that, Jesus is being very clear here. Don't be distracted, because I'll tell you, there are forces that are distracting. The question this morning is, how about you? Are there distractions in your life? How about rejection? How about your attitude towards other people or other races or people who have offended you or wronged you or spoke evil towards you or hurt you? I believe Jesus is calling us to follow him and his example, and that we are to love our enemies and we are to overcome evil with good. How about money? How about comfort? I love my comfort. I got to tell you, I couldn't wait to get back home. How about you, Corey, from Africa, to get in my bed? Whew. But what if God would call you to a place of hardship? Do you have that heart of discipleship? Says, Lord, whatever. Because that's what the man said. I'll follow you wherever. Peter said, Lord, others will deny you, but not me, not Peter. You can count on Peter. Listen, our flesh is going to war against this, but if we're really going to be his disciple, then we're going to follow in his steps to the cross. And he's laid it out for us, right? And the urgency, I hope you understand the urgency. We see the enemy would like you just to run out the clock and tread water and waste your time. Listen, you got to tell everybody. There's still room at the banquet. And the Lord's heart is to fill up the banquet hall. And who's going to do that? We're the inviters. We're the ones who are to go out. And where are we going, man? These guys looking in bushes and under everywhere. Go everywhere. But see, if the enemy can refocus you and get you off of that, and you get focused on a few things, and you lose the big center, the big purpose, then you will not be able to follow him. Some translations say you won't be able to serve in the kingdom. I don't know. Is he saying you're just not going to be as effective? I don't know. But I know this, and I want to give you an invitation today, and we're going to come to the table. And this table is a table of discipleship. Jesus is calling us. In John 6:51, Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. I like this. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread, which I will offer to the world, that the world may live, is my flesh. Who's he offering it to? The world. Anyone. Everyone. I believe that with all my heart. And my life is very short, let me tell you. It's not going to be long, and I won't be here, and you won't be here. And I want to be able to look back, and I want to realize, hey, I gave it all. And my focus was clear. It wasn't fuzzy, it was clear. Amen. Would you commit? Are you willing to be one of those who would say to Jesus, I will follow you wherever, and mean it with your heart and say, I want to be your disciple. I want to be your disciple. This is the invitation Jesus has given you today. So if you're coming to the table, I want you to hear his words today, because his focus was clear, and we're going to follow him all the way. This is great. This is positive. Don't be afraid. God's going to take care of you. That's what he was saying. When you give up your all, it doesn't mean I'm going to leave you over here with nothing. He said, I'm just going to take care of you. In fact, I'm going to give you more than enough. Why? So you can build bigger barns? No. So you will have an abundance for every good deed. That's what the scripture says. Remember, my definition of prosperity is having enough to do what God wants you to do. What's God want you to do? Why do I need more than that? He may want you to be a big giver. Well, he'll give you enough for that. He may want you to support missionaries around the world. He'll give you enough for that. Question is, can he trust you? Well, if you're a disciple, he can, because your focus is clear. Amen? Father, I thank you this morning as we prepare to come to the table. I pray you would just help us refocus. It's so easy to get caught up in so many things around us. Lord, it's so easy to get caught up in politics today. Not that you don't want us involved, but if we're not careful, we'll lose our focus. It's so easy to get caught up in the COVID thing. Not that it's not important, but if we're not careful, it's all we'll think about. It will take center stage. Lord, we want to care about these things, but we must not be drawn off course. Our mission cannot change. It is the same. Just like you demonstrate it for us, as you set your eyes and your heart towards Jerusalem, you knew exactly where you were going, and you're calling us to follow you. Doesn't matter what's happening around us. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how elections go. Doesn't matter. It matters, but it doesn't matter. Help us, Father, to be clear on this and to offer our lives. No matter what happens, we will be your disciples in this place, in this time. You've called us here, and we are saying yes to you. So as we come to this table, we recognize that this bread is not just for us. It's for the world. The question this morning is, what have we done? What have we done to give this invitation to others? Lord, help us this week. I pray this week we will have opportunities to share the wonderful good news of the gospel that we enjoy today. Thank you, Father. We love you. We love each other. In Jesus' name, amen. We invite you to come down. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you that this bread is the bread of life. And because we have believed and partaken, we will live forever. We thank you for the blood that has brought us remission of our sins. It is as if we never committed them, and now we walk in your righteousness. This is the most incredible thing ever. Thank you for calling us to be your disciples. But today, we want to commit fresh to you. Forgive us, Lord, if our flesh has gotten in the way of caring about other people, especially our enemies or those we disagree with. Forgive us, Lord, that we have not been Christ-like in our response to others. Would you help us? Show us the way. We will follow you in this. Father, forgive us. We live in the land of plenty. Forgive us if it's become a distraction for us, for kingdom things. I pray instead we would sanctify all that you have given us for one purpose, not just that we might heap unto ourselves, no, but that we might be used in kingdom purposes. Lord, we are not owners, we are managers. Thank you for trusting us as stewards. Would you help us to follow you in what this means and be willing to give it all? That's our heart today. Help us, Father, help us. Lord, I know sometimes the responsibilities of life can get in the way. And they're good responsibilities, they're important things. But Lord, I pray that you would sanctify that and not let that distract us from the mission at hand. For soon, sooner than we think, we will stand before you. This will all be a memory. And I think someday you will look over it with us and show us how things went, what our lives were all about. Help us, Father, not to get distracted by some of the problems that are very real in our lives and some of the issues around us. Lord, don't let us do what the colonel said. Don't let the enemy pull us off mission. Let us stay focused on why we are here and what our lives are about. I thank you, Father, for the purposes that you've made clear to us today, and they're in this cup and they're in this bread, and we rejoice today and we commit ourselves fresh and new as your disciples. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Would you stand with me, please, as we prepare to leave? There is a fellowship hour after. If you feel comfortable, please be a part. If you would like someone to pray with you today, we'd love to do that. Nancy will be up here. I'll be up here. Connie will be up here. We'd love to pray with you. If you're here today, I don't want to assume, but just because you came to church doesn't mean you're a disciple of Jesus. You may be like those in the crowd. You're just kind of curious, but you feel in your heart, hey, I do want to follow him. And you just want to give your life to him today and surrender to him. I want to pray with you. If you're here and that's your heart, God's pulling you. Jesus is inviting you. That's really what rabbis did. Hey, would you like to follow me? I hope your answer's yes today. And if it is, we want to agree with you in prayer. Amen. Or maybe you're already a disciple, but you've gotten distracted. You've gotten distracted through the events of the day, and maybe even your own flesh rising up and how you're responding to others. And God just wants to get you back on the crosswalk path again. If that's you, I'd love to pray with you. If you're here, you just want to recommit fresh and new. Surrender everything to him. Say, Lord, I'm your disciple. I'm going to go anywhere, do anything, and just trust him in it. If that's you today, maybe one of those three you need to circle. I don't know. Whatever it is, you make your commitment this week. Hey, I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. You know how much he loves you and how much he wants to work through you. That's what we're committing to today. If you need healing in your body, we will anoint you with oil and pray for you today. You just need encouragement. You come. We'll pray over you. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you for this congregation. I pray you help us focus this week. Help us get things center stage that need to be and move everything else out of the way, Lord, that might be hindering us or distracting us. I pray, Father, we can commit all our resources to you and realize we are stewards, and we thank you for what you put in our hands. Now help us be the stewards you've called us to be, Father. Thank you. And Father, I pray for relationships and the issues of everyday life that we have. Father, I pray our jobs, all these responsibilities we have, we give them to you, Lord, because nothing takes the place of following you. We commit fresh and new to that. We're following you all the way. We're going to deny ourselves. We're going to take up our cross daily, and we're going to follow you as your disciples in Jesus' name.